and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll start with verse number 23. This is one of the verses that is very very familiar to each and every one of us. One of these verses that's quoted often, but very few times is heeded. And there are a lot of verses like that in the Bible. Quote them often, but don't ever heed them. And this is one of those verses, I think. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart with all diligence. Before we go on, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you would take your Bible, and I pray that you take your word, and I pray you'd burn it into our hearts. Lord, we thank you so much for everything you've done for us. Thank you for the service we had this morning and speaking to our hearts through your word. And I pray that you do the same this afternoon. Thank you for those who are able to be here today. I pray that you would bless them, give them a special blessing for it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible says, keep your heart. I always like to look at definitions of words. I think it's important. And so we're going to look at definitions of a few of these words here. The word keep. Now, we've talked about this word before. It means to guard, all right? When I think of the word keep, I always think of a prison guard or somebody that's got, you know, armor on. In our day and age now, we would say he'd have a firearm, you know, and he'd be dressed in his bulletproof vest, and he would be standing, and he would be guarding something, right? He's guarding. My father-in-law, while he was in college, I'm told that he worked at the prison. He would sit up, and am I right about that? He'd sit up in the tower, and he would watch, and he had a rifle and everything, and that's what he would do. And he would memorize his Bible verses and stuff for Bible college while he did that. I said, what a neat job. He said, it wasn't a neat job. I said, did you ever see any action? He said, no, not really. We just sat there, you know. But this verse has the idea to keep your heart. There's a guarding there. Now, we'll look at the definition of heart in detail here in a minute, but I want to look at the definition of diligence. Now, the word keep means to guard or protect in order to obey. And whenever you find this word in the Bible, it always has, it's usually in the context of keeping God's word or keeping something in your heart here, as we see. And we need to keep it in order to obey God's word. Now, look at the word diligence. This is an interesting word. It surprised me when I looked it up. It says, the meaning of the word diligence literally means a place of confinement, a prison, a guard, a jail, a guard post, a watch, or an observance. That's exactly what the word means. In fact, this word could be used, this same Hebrew word could be used in the context of a prison. Does that make sense? And two words come to my mind when I think of this word, diligence, as I studied it out. One word is obviously a prison, all right? What is a prison good for? Keeping things in, right? You don't want anything to escape. When it does escape, man, you send out the dogs and everything to get it back, right? And you're keeping something in. But the second word that comes to my mind is a fortress. Would be the same idea, a fortress. And a fortress would be keeping something out, wouldn't it? And so the same idea here, two different perspectives. But this word means, and it's translated here as diligence, because it's coupled with this other word, keep or guard. Okay, so you're going to guard, but you're not just going to haphazardly guard. You're going to make your heart a fortress. You're going to make your heart a prison. You're going to keep some things in, and you're going to keep some things out. Does that make sense? And so the God here wants us to guard our hearts. Now look what it says here. For out of it are the issues of life. The word issues here means it encompasses the source and the boundaries of a being. The source and the boundaries of a being. It's that which gives existence and that which defines existence. All right? So what is in your heart? It's not saying that your heart is the issue of life. It's saying what's in your heart is the issue of life. You see that from the verse there. And so whatever gets into your heart, and mind you, you're the guard of your heart. The Bible says guard. And you could put the word you in front of it. You've learned that in English class, right? An imperative with no subject. You are the subject, you know. You guard your heart. You are the guard. You let what comes in, and you keep what comes out. And so we have a responsibility to do here. Now, number one, I want us to see what is the heart. I want to look in detail what is the heart. I think the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we've looked at these verses before. The Bible here says that my heart is wicked. I have a hard time understanding it. It's impossible for me to comprehend all that is in my heart because it's so wicked. Anytime my heart is left alone and the guard is let down, my heart always defaults to sin every single time. And that's why they're so important that you and I guard our hearts. We keep our hearts with all diligence. And so the Bible here says the heart is deceitful above everything. And the Bible says that God is to search our hearts. We're not supposed to be searching our hearts. The Bible says God is the one who searches our hearts. Now, several things about the heart. Number one, the heart is the origin of sin. I want you to turn to Matthew. We'll keep our place here in Proverbs because we'll be back. We will be back. But turn to Matthew chapter 15. The heart is the origin of sin. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus here is teaching. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat of the unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now, the disciples here, or the Pharisees, I'm sorry, were all upset the disciples ate without washing their hands. You know, this is a big deal to them. But Jesus here is saying, listen, if you really want to be defiled, it's not by not washing your hands and eating with filthy hands. Matt was here telling me that when he works in a car, he doesn't use any gloves. And so you ever get a burger right after you work on a car?
Sometimes,
yeah. You know, and the burger doesn't stick to your hand then because you got a good layer of grease on there, right? That's what it's all about. And you don't want to miss any of that burger. You want all of it to go in your mouth, none on your hands. And we see here that you know, eating with unwashed hands isn't what defiles you. It's what's inside of your heart that defiles you. It's already there. It's like inherent. Everybody has it. It's inside of your heart. Your heart is desperately wicked. And the Bible says, basically is saying here, that every sin came from your heart. We have the saying, the devil made me do it. And kids like to use that saying. The devil may have encouraged you to do it. Their flesh is where it came from, though. Your heart. So the heart here is the origin of sin. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus forgave the sins of a sick man that was sick of the palsy. And he said, Jesus, the people there were all upset that Jesus forgave his sins. And then Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" And so their evil came right out of their hearts, all right? So the Bible here says the heart is the origin of sin. Now, I want to go to the next thing here. The heart is the origin of the spoken word. And this is going to come into fruition here when we look back in Proverbs. But right now, turn to Matthew 15, verse 18. The heart is the origin of the spoken word. Verse 18 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man." You know, sometimes we guard our speech so much, but if we're filling our heart with wickedness, it's going to come out, isn't it? There's been times that, one time in particular, I remember, I said a word that I didn't even think it was possible for Matthew Winboden to say. And I wondered, why in the world had I said this word? And I realized, every day at work, I was around people that said this word over and over. I mean, this word was used in just about every other sentence, everybody I worked with. And I remember thinking, you know, I really need to guard my heart. I really need to guard. And you have to be in a situations like that sometimes. There's no way around it. But you can still be a guard of your heart, can't you? You can still keep your heart with all diligence. And so I remember I said that word, and my brother was with me, and he just died laughing, you know. He was laughing at me, my youngest brother. And he said, "I can't believe you just said that." I said, "I can't believe I just said it either." And I got to thinking about it. That's why. I let my guard down for a moment. And so the Bible here says that the heart is the origin of the spoken word. Some people may think they can fool other people. And maybe you say, well, you know, I can control my speech, but I can still handle putting filth into my heart. The Bible says here in Matthew 15, verse number 8, look up at verse number 8, the Bible says, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And you mark it down, someone whose heart is far from God, sooner or later, their mouth is going to meet them there. And you may say, well, I have it all under control, but sooner or later, your mouth is going to start saying what's in your heart once you let your guard down. So the Bible here says, not only is the heart the origin of sin, it's where sin comes from. It literally comes from your heart. The spoken word comes from your heart. The next thing here I want you to see is the heart is the origin of love. Now, we're in February, and Tuesday, remember, guys, Tuesday is the day. You're supposed to get your... It's like, you're looking at me like, what is Tuesday? What is Tuesday? Tuesday is the day of chocolates, right?
No, that's Wednesday. That's the day of cheap chocolates.
Oh, cheap chocolates. Okay, so you wait till Wednesday, then you buy them. You say, I'm being frugal here. Yep. That's right. I got it. But, guys, stick together now. We do this on Tuesday. This is important. And we buy the chocolates, we buy the flowers and all that stuff. And, you know, usually when birthdays come around and Christmas, you always try to get something that's practical. You know what I mean? I mean, buy her something that was good in the kitchen so she can make cookies and you can eat them. This is important, isn't it? I mean, this is the way we think, guys. It's not correct. And but, you know, sometimes at Valentine's Day, that just doesn't fly, you know? You have to be sentimental. Just bite the bullet and do it. Come on. But anyways, we're talking about here, the heart is the origin of love. I want you to turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse number 37. Verse number 37. The Bible says, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with a little bit of thy heart, so that you can love other things too. Isn't that what it says? No, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Mm-hmm. Now, I remember thinking when I read this verse the first time, do you mean every bit of my heart has to be loving God? Well, there's no room for anything else. And that's the exact truth here. There should be no room in my heart for love of anything else but God alone. Now, I think with this love of God comes a love for your wife, comes a love for your husband, comes a love for your children, and these things come along with God, the love of God. But anything of this world, the Bible says if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. You can't love both God and this world. And so either we're going to love God with all of our heart, or in a sense, you may not want to admit it, but you're loving the world with all of your heart. And so the Bible here says that the heart is the origin of love, and God wants you to give all of your love to Him. This is probably the greatest way our hearts are manifested outwardly. What you love affects everything you do. Think about that for a moment. You know, I love music. You know, I love to play guitar. You know, I like to play many different instruments, and I love music. And you know, sometimes if that gets too big in my life, even though it's godly music, I can still let that get in the way of my devotion to the Lord. And the love for music is not bad. That's a good thing, I think. I think David had a love for music. I think the Bible describes that we should have a love for music, but a music that praises the Lord. Sometimes you can get too involved in something. Does that make sense? And I think I have a love for computers, you know, computer coding. I like to do that kind of thing. And to sit at the computer and figure these things out. I love to do it. But you know, sometimes that can get in the way of my devotion to God. I think, you know, I really enjoy sitting down and watching a good show on the TV. I really do. I enjoy it. I'll admit it. I like to sit down with the family and sit down and watch a good, clean show. But you know, sometimes that can get in the way because you spend too much time. And you may say, well, there's nothing wrong with that show you're watching. It's as clean as can be. There's nothing wrong with that show. But yes, I spent way too much time doing it, and I've cut into my time where I should be have devotion to the Lord. And so anything can take the place of God in our lives. And the thing you love the most will automatically, it'll show in your life. It affects everything you do. Did you know that you are created in the image of God? Did you know that this afternoon? You are created in God's image. And the Bible says God is love. God is love. That's one of his characteristics. That's probably one of his biggest characteristics. Aside from that, he is holy. And so if I'm made in the Lord's image, therefore I am created to love. Now, God's love is always pure. My love is not always pure. Because I am defiled by sin. I have a sin nature within me. Now, it's important that I love the right thing. Now, it's already been stated that we cannot know our hearts. We can't know our hearts. The Bible says you cannot know it. And we're not even to search our hearts. God's job is to search our hearts. David said, search me and know me, correct? Now, therefore, how is it possible for me to change my heart? How is that possible? We may not be able to change our hearts, but we can change our desires. And I think this brings into consideration here, this next point, the nature of the heart, or what the heart is directly related to the desires of the heart. Now, I remember in math class growing up, you know, in school, and I liked math actually, but sometimes it's very difficult. And we talked about direct relations and indirect relations. Remember that in high school? Some of you were looking at me like, what? But we talked about those. And a direct relationship means if this goes up, this goes up with it. And it goes down, it goes down. Both are the same. Indirect is when this goes up, this goes down. The farther they get apart from each other, the farther they are away from each other. And here, we see that the nature of the heart is directly related to the desires of the heart. In other words, what you desire is what your heart is going to be like. That's a simple fact. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 to see this in the scripture. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 35. The Bible says in Matthew 12 verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. When I think of a treasure, I think of a pirate. I don't know what you think about, but I think of a pirate. And he's just always getting, right? He's just filling his boat with all this treasure, and then he takes it back to his secluded island, and he's hiding it in some cave somewhere. And he's just accumulating all this treasure. And when you think of the pirate, you think of treasure. He's usually wearing some of it, right? And we see here that we can have treasure in our hearts. We've gone out, and we've gotten some things, and we put it in our hearts to keep. Does that make sense? And that's why our heart becomes a prison. We're keeping all this stuff in and we don't want to let any of it go. And the Bible here says you can either have good treasures or you can have evil treasures. If you have good treasures in your heart, the Bible says you bring forth good things. But if you have evil treasure, you bring forth evil things. The nature of the heart is directly related to the desires. What do you desire? That's what your heart's going to be like. Next here, the heart is the place where the word of God is sown. God's word is being given out, is being proclaimed. Where does it go? It goes straight to your heart. Matthew 13, verse 18. The Bible says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now, we know what the sower is, the parable of the sower. Remember this parable of the sower? The sower went out and he reached his hand in the bag and he threw the seed. Some of the seed fell on the wayfaring ground, didn't it? It fell on the trodden down. We looked at that before, a hardened heart. Some of it fell on stony ground. Some of it fell on where it's dry. Some of it fell, though, on good ground, didn't it? Now, the Bible says in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now, you notice here that the type of soil is compared to your heart, right? So it's your heart that the word of God is sowed upon. Now, what kind of heart do you have? Do you have a heart that's tilled and ready to go? I remember my dad used to till our garden, and we'd till it all up, and then we would rake it out, and we'd get it all nice and ready. We'd rake it smooth, and it just looked like water. Right across there, but it was brown like dirt. And so we would take a hoe and we would push the soil back, and then we would put the seeds in where they needed to go, and we'd cover over the seeds. And I tell you, that ground will produce some fruit. But if you went out into some clay, you know, in Virginia, they have a lot of red clay, and you just dug a little hole and put a seed in there and packed on the soil, it's not really going to grow that much because it hasn't been prepared. Does that make sense? And so our hearts need to be a heart that's been tilled up. The Bible says, break up my fallow ground. Remember? And so we need to have hearts that are ready to hear the gospel. The heart is where God's word is sown. When a preacher gets up and he preaches the word, he spits the word out across the audience, hearts are where it falls. When you open your Bible and you read the words of God, your heart is where the word falls. What kind of heart are you going to have? Now, the last thing here, the heart is the place of understanding. You're in Matthew 13. Look down there in verse number 10. The Bible says, in verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? And Jesus is going to answer. Look down at verse number 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. You know, it's your heart that understands or refuses to understand God's word. What kind of heart are you going to have today? Now, we're talked about what is the heart. The next question I want you to think of in your mind is, what do I keep in? Do you remember? Let's turn back to Proverbs 13, or Proverbs 11, verse number 23. The Bible says, keep. That means to guard my heart. It means to stand with the weapon, you know, and your armor, and just stand in front of the door and let nothing in and nothing out. So we're to guard, and we're to guard it not just haphazardly, maybe take a couple steps here and there, back and forth, and hope nobody shows up, maybe take a nap on the job. You know, we kind of do that sometimes, don't we? And God doesn't say to do that. He says to keep it with all diligence. And he wants you to view your heart either as a prison to keep something in and as a fortress to keep something out. And the Bible here says, for out of it are the issues of life. This is a pretty important business. It's not something to shirk. It's not a responsibility that really doesn't matter very much. It's something that's very, very important. So my question is to you, or our question is, what should we keep in? What do we keep in our heart? I think from verse number 1, we'll see. Hear, my children, and the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. I think number 1, we need to keep in instruction. Instruction. Now, Solomon here is speaking to his son. And we could go down here in verse number 3, it says, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart attain to words, keep my commandments and live. And there are some children in here today, you need to listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. Parents have a whole lot more wisdom than kids do, don't they? Am I right? Parents have been around the block a few times, and they understand that. Right, Matt? Yes, and so we should listen and honor our parents. So I think here, number 1, we should have instruction. Where does that instruction come? Right here, in the immediate context, it comes from a father. But you know, I think it comes from God's word as well. I think everyone has instruction of our Heavenly Father, and here it is in the Bible. We should be reading it, shouldn't we? We should apply it to our lives. We should keep it. We should put it in our heart and let nothing take it out. So the Bible, in other words, what do I keep in? Well, I'm going to keep in instruction and understanding. Verse number 2, look what it says. I give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law. Good doctrine. The word doctrine means teachings. You know, God's word is full of doctrine. I'd encourage you sometime to read through the Gospels and find the word doctrine. Count how many times the word doctrine is used in the Gospels. Jesus taught a lot of doctrine. And I never really put it 2 and 2 together until I began to study this word doctrine. Jesus taught a lot of doctrine. And people were astonished at his doctrine over and over again. It talks about Jesus' doctrine. Jesus has a doctrine, doesn't he? He has something that we need to attain to. You know, doctrine is very, very important in our lives. We need to seek out the doctrine of the scripture, and we need to put it into our hearts, and we need to keep it there. Keep it there. Guard it. Don't let it out. Don't let other false doctrine in, but keep the good doctrine in your hearts. Verse number 5. The Bible says in verse number 5, get wisdom. Get understanding. The word get there is can be used as a military term. In other words, I go out and tactfully, you know, precision with precision and get a certain thing. It almost has the idea here, you can use like a covert operation where a military goes in for a rescue mission. You've seen these type of things on the TV before, but these guys go out there and they know exactly what they need to get. They know exactly where it is. The reconnaissance has been all great, and so they go in there and their information is right, and they go in and they know exactly. Nothing else is harmed. Nobody else even knew they were there, but they got what their objective was. Does that make sense? Well, the Bible here says, uses the same type of language, get wisdom, get understanding. And so I'm to weed through everything else in my life, find God's word, and get it. Does that make sense? I'm to take it, to seize it, to grab hold of, and bring it in close. The Bible here says, I am to get wisdom and get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. God here says to get wisdom. So what am I to keep in my heart? I think number one, instruction. I think number two, good doctrine. Number three, wisdom. In verse number seven, we see the same thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. You know, a lot of people have an idea of what the principal thing of life is. But God settles the matter completely right here, doesn't he? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. The Bible is the principal thing in all of our lives. And so many times we look at other things and we have other principal things in our lives, whether we want to admit it or not. But God's word is the principal thing. Get God's word. So what am I to keep in? I'm to keep in instruction. I'm to keep in sound doctrine. I'm to keep in wisdom. And verse number 13, we see here instruction mentioned again. But look what it says in verse 13. Take fast hold. Take fast hold. Taking fast hold means, really take fast hold. I remember when I was a kid, we had these places where we lived. We had a farm next to us, 800-acre farm, and we could run all over it everywhere we wanted to. And I remember sometimes we'd run back in the woods, and I remember this one place. It was a very steep cliff-type place, you know? And I remember we would take turns running down that hill, the three of us, my two brothers and I. And there was a tree in the middle of it, and if you felt like you were going too fast, you could just grab a hold of that tree and hug the thing, you know? And that would stop you from falling all the way down to the hill. Now, the bottom of the hill was a creek, and if you made it in the creek, you were in big trouble, you know? And I remember I would run down there, and I would pass that tree, and I would grab a hold of that tree and just hold on fast. But that tree was just one of these little trees like this. And sometimes if you held on, it would bend over, and your arms, it would just go all the way through your arms, and you just keep on going. But you know, if you were really good, you could hold on fast to that tree. And how important it is to hold on fast. I remember one time I was working for my dad, and we were at a place called Lake Holiday. Now, if you say that word to my dad, he doesn't like it because some bad things happened at Lake Holiday and whatever the case may be. But we, for many years, operated the water and wastewater for this place, big subdivision called Lake Holiday. And I remember one time we had two water leaks on the same road, and they were about a half mile apart from each other. And I was at the one, and we had one big truck, you know, utility truck to go back and forth. And I needed something, I think the pump from the other site, to bring back and pump the water out of this one. And so my thing was I was going to go over there. Well, I decided I would get on the back of this utility truck and just hold on the bumper. You know, just hold on. You can see where this is going. And of course, the guy, the foreman, he was just a idiot, really, you know, and whatever, I'm not going to tell you his name, but he got in the truck and he took off, and I'm standing on the back of this thing, and he didn't stop where I wanted, just a half mile, I thought, just a half mile, I can make it. He didn't stop. He drove all the way, the 5 miles, all the way to the trim plant, and he's going like 30, 35 miles per hour, and I remember my toes were barely on the bumper anymore, and I was barely holding on, and all I could think was, don't fall off. I remember thinking that. And I was holding on fast. And I think that's what this word has the idea of. Hold on with all of your might. It's almost as a cliff climber is climbing a cliff, and he looks and sees a crevice, and he grabs and he's hanging, and that's all he has to hold on to. That's it. And there's nothing else that's keeping him from falling to his death. He's holding on fast. And so the Bible here says, hold on fast in that manner of instruction. and let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And so here, the Bible says that we need to hold on to instruction. God's word should be important to our lives, shouldn't it? We should have a love for God's word. We should desire to have it in our hearts. And when it's there, we should never, ever let it go. So first off, we see this word diligence means a prison, and I'm to keep things in. But it also means, it can also have the idea of keeping things out. What am I to keep out of my heart? What are things that come into my view that I need to keep out? Excuse me. Verse number 14. Let's look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of the evil man." Of evil men. The Bible here says, I think, number one, we're to keep out the path of the wicked. You know, sometimes, have you ever gone hiking before? I mean, backpacking? Yeah, you know, I mean, like out in the middle of nowhere where you think, I can't get home unless I actually hike it out of here, you know? One of these type of situations. And you go there and you're tired as can be, and you're just not going to make it. And so you get to a fork in the road, and one way goes uphill and the other way goes downhill. Which way are you normally going to choose? Downhill, yeah, because no one wants to go uphill. But I have a deranged thinking. You know, I think if I go down, I'm going to have to come back up someday. So I'd rather go up now and come down later. So I normally choose the uphill way. But for the same reason, you know, I'm lazy. And so we see here, we look at this, and there's a way in front of us that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of thereof are the ways of death. God wants us to keep out of our heart, the way of the wicked man. All right, and the way of the evil man. Now let's look at verse number 15. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. You know, there's a thing here. We need to avoid it and pass not, don't even come near. I mean, these are some things, if you're prudent, if you're being prudent and wise, and you're actually applying God's word, you can see something evil coming, can't you? I mean, if you're driving down the highway and there's an accident 5 miles ahead, and it's straight enough and flat enough, and you can see that far ahead of you, maybe even just 3 miles ahead, or even 2 miles, and even a mile ahead, you can see that there's an accident coming up. Are you going to get over as close as you can to where the accident is and just fly right by it? No, you're going to slow down if you're a prudent driver, aren't you? If you're being observant and you're watching, and the Bible says the prudent man just watches and he sees the evil and he turns the other way. And God wants us to watch out, doesn't he? Sometimes, all the time, every day, there's going to be temptations. There's going to be trials that come our way. And God wants us to be on the watch out for that. And I need to keep that way out. I'm not to pass by it. I'm not to turn to it or from it. I'm not to pass away. And so the Bible here says in verse number 16, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. You know, these evil men that he's talking about here, they are going to try their hardest to get you to fall. They're going to try their hardest. In fact, they're not even going to be able to sleep until you fall. And so this is pretty important, isn't it? I can just see a city, a fortress, and there's an army surrounding it and wanting to get into the fortress. And the guard is watching, and he's watching, and he's battling off any skirmishes that come near the wall, and he's doing all of this. And the enemy, you think, are they ever going to tire? Are they ever going to get tired of this and just go home? And the answer is no, they're not. They're not. You need to guard your heart from now until the time you meet God in heaven. We need to guard our hearts. We need to keep it. We need to keep it with all diligence. And so verse number 17, the Bible says, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." And so I think here, from verses 14 through 19, what am I to keep out of my heart? I think we should keep the path of the wicked and the way of the evil men out of our heart. We look and we see it coming and we pass on by it. Now, verse number 21, let's skip down to verse number 21. The Bible says, "Let them not depart from thee." Actually, let's read verse 20. "My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. And verse 22 says, for they are life unto thee. They are life unto those that find them, and health to their flesh. And verse 24, I think this is a verse we're looking for. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. The Bible here says that we should not have a froward mouth. Now, we already learned that the spoken word comes from where? It comes from our heart, doesn't it? What's in our heart is going to come out. Now, the Bible says to put away a froward mouth. So how do I do that? I keep things out of my heart. I keep them away. I keep wickedness away from me. I don't want to listen to anybody that has a froward mouth. This is a crooked mouth. A mouth that perhaps takes God's name in vain. A mouth that perhaps teaches wrong doctrine. Or a mouth perhaps that tempts you to do something evil. You know, there's times when I worked as a wastewater operator in the secular world that there were people that wanted me to do things that I shouldn't have done. I know there was, when I worked in Connecticut, they were always asking me to go to the bar with them after work. I said, no, we can't do that. The one time I said, I'll go with you to a certain restaurant where there wasn't a bar. And I said, you cannot have any alcohol. I don't do alcohol. I don't go with people who do alcohol. And they both said yes. And the only reason I said I would go with them to anywhere was because I wanted them to come to church with me. I said, you got to come to church with me. And I'll go out and, you know, spend some time with you after work. So we did. We went to a place and it was had some, you know, appetizer type thing. I don't know what we had actually, but and they had been to this place before, and the waitress came and she thought she knew what they wanted, and when both of them asked for water, she was flabbergasted, you know. She said, really, you guys want water? I said, yeah, our friend here is a preacher and he doesn't want to drink. I was like, thank you guys, I appreciate that. But you know what, after that they kept asking, and I kept saying no, I can't do it, I can't go. And it wasn't difficult for me to say that, because that wasn't really a temptation I had. But what I'm saying is, there is froward mouth everywhere. It's going to cause you to fall if you're not careful. Keep that out. The Bible here says, put away from thee froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. The Bible here says in verse number 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 101, David said, I will put no wicked thing before my eyes. I won't put it in front of me. And we looked at that verse at the last men's meeting. How that whole chapter, how that David had integrity, didn't he? He had some integrity about him. He set some boundaries in his life and he wasn't going to fall. He wasn't going to pass these boundaries, and that was one of them. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And I think Solomon learned this from his dad. I'm not going to put anything in front of my eyes that's going to cause me to fall. I'm not going to put a temptation in front of my eyes. Sometimes, you know, there's no choice for it, but I'm going to turn my eyes and look the other way. I'm going to close them. I'm not going to look at it. Jesus put it this way. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. There's a sacrifice to be made, isn't there? And so the Bible here says, what am I to keep out? Any wicked thing before my eyes. The Bible says in verse number 26, ponder the path of thy feet, and all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I think God is saying, as much as possible, keep out temptation. Make not provision for the flesh. If you keep on walking straight, there's a lot less chance you're going to fall into a mog pit. There's a lot less chance you're going to hit a tree. Just keep walking straight. Turn not to the right hand or to the left hand. Don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted. Yes, temptations will come even to those who are walking straight, but a whole lot less will come to those who don't turn to the right hand or to the left. So the Bible here says to keep our heart with all diligence. I hope that you can keep your heart. There's some things that we need to keep in. Those would be good treasures, don't you think? There's some things I need to keep out. If I let them in, they would be bad treasures. And the Bible says, if we have good treasures in our heart, we'll produce good things. And vice versa. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you.